And then turn in Scripture once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This month marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was towards the end of this month, 500 years ago in 1517, that Martin Luther nailed to the church door in Wittenberg his 95 Theses. And that sparked off the debate that led to the Reformation. Now, the Reformation is something that remains not only relevant today, but also crucial to our life, to our church here. There's not much in this world 500 years on that is still as relevant as the Reformation. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at five watchwords of the Reformation. They're all Latin phrases that were used to summarize some of the teachings of the Protestant Reformation. And these five slogans are still important today. You may think we're in a Reformed Presbyterian church and we know all these things pretty well. But these are still issues that face the church today. And so we'll look at them. And the one for today is called Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. By this we mean that the Scriptures are the sole infallible rule for faith and practice. Where do you turn when you want to know what to believe? To the Scriptures. Where do you turn when you want to know how to live? To the Scriptures. The Scriptures, and they alone, are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And this was the most important rediscovery at the Reformation. Note I say that word, rediscovery. It's not that these things were discovered at the Reformation. God has always had his church. And even in the dark ages, there were still those who were faithful. The church at various times is more pure and less pure. But God always has his own, for God is faithful. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not a case that the gates of hell defeated the church before the Reformation. That's not true. But these things were rediscovered. And they were brought back to the fore when they seemed to be lost. And Sola Scriptura is the most important of them all. Now, when you think about the Reformation, you might think that it's the doctrine of justification that's the most important one. That doctrine, we say, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. And that's true. And the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, that's a key doctrine of the Reformation. We must hold on to that. That's our salvation. What's more important than our salvation? Well, it's this at this time. It's the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures lay for us the foundation of knowledge. How would you know of Christ? How would you know of justification? How would you know that the instrument is faith unless you had the Scriptures? You know that if you try to build a house and you make a mistake at the foundation, the structure is going to be flawed. The foundation is the most important part of the building. And so too, this doctrine of the Scriptures, Sola Scriptura, is the foundation of our faith. If we go wrong here, we're bound to go wrong in the superstructure above it. And so this is the most important rediscovery at the time of the Reformation. I want us to think first, before we get to this passage before us, historically, what was the problem about Scripture at the time of the Reformation? Well, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Scripture was not seen to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And even today, the same teaching is in the Roman Catholic Church. Not much has changed. Now, yes, Roman Catholics do value the Scriptures. They do view it as the Word of God. There can be no doubt about that. But beside the Scriptures, they place church tradition. There are two sources for them to understand the rule of faith. One is the Scriptures, and the other is tradition. And they put these two as equals, that both of these inform what we're to believe, and both of these inform what we are to do. And beside these two sources of of the rule of faith, they set the infallible interpreter of these things. And that for them is the magisterium, the bishops in conjunction with the Pope. How do you know what the scriptures and tradition teach? Well, you have to go to the church and to the leadership of the church. And they are the infallible interpreter of it. Now there's a problem there for us, is there not? Because what do we see? It's not merely that things are brought up to be on the same level as scripture. It's that scripture is being brought down to the level of these other things. This is the word of God. Infallible, inerrant, and inspired. And it's being brought down to the same level as the traditions of the church. But it's only the scripture that can bind man's conscience. It's only the scripture that can tell you what you must believe. It's only the scripture that can tell you what you must do. Nothing else can bind your conscience. Martin Luther famously said, "Unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe." Our conscience is important, but our conscience is only to be bound by the scriptures. Sometimes we do get this wrong, even today. But the Reformation rediscovered this truth, and it set for us sola scriptura. And we must be careful, because by this doctrine, we don't mean that it's only our Bible that's important. We don't mean by this doctrine that there's no place for tradition, that there's no place for us to understand what those who went before us have to say about the scriptures. Just because we hold to this doctrine that the scriptures are the only thing that can bind our conscience, it doesn't mean that we divorce ourselves from the great cloud of witnesses who went before us. The reformers didn't do that. When the church was reformed, they didn't just cut themselves off from everyone else and go and sit with their Bibles open and begin at ground zero and begin to construct a theology just from this basis here. No, the reformers valued those who went before them. They believed the same thing that I said a few moments ago. The church has been more or less pure at different times. The true church was there. There were ministers who truly believed the scriptures, who wrote good things in the period of the church fathers. People like Augustine. Augustine wrote great things about the scriptures. And the reformers believed that these things were useful, but in their right place. Only the word of God binds the conscience. These other things are useful as guides, as helps, but they don't bind our consciences as the scriptures do. Some people today say, no creed but Christ, no doctrine but the Bible. And that sounds quite noble. It sounds quite good. Which one of us wants to argue against a person that says, no creed but Christ, no doctrine but the Bible? But the problem is that people who say such things basically throw out all that went before. They would throw out things like the Confession of Faith, the catechisms. They would throw out wise men of old who wrote good books. And they would say, I'm only going to deal with my Bible. The problem is, when it comes to debating certain issues or thinking what we are to do, unless they can find chapter and verse, they won't agree. Take, for example, the issue of worship. We worship in a particular way. We sing the Psalms, and the Psalms alone, and we don't use musical instruments. Well, think about that. Where in the Bible does it tell you not to use musical instruments? There is no chapter and verse specifically and clearly that sets before you no instruments in worship. It's just not there. I couldn't find it, and you couldn't find it. But when we take the principles of the Word of God, when we see what the scriptures teach in one place and the other, and we pull them together correctly, we see the principle arises. no instruments in worship. You see, there's no chapter and verse that spells it out very clearly for us. But when we seek to understand what the whole breadth of the scriptures is teaching, we come to particular conclusions. And the problem with these people who say no creed but Christ, no doctrine but the Bible, is that they're not prepared to go through that work. They throw out all those good resources that they could use to help them come to a correct understanding. And they're left on shaky ground, shifting sand and moving targets. Now we must hold on to this doctrine of sola scriptura. We must give the Bible its proper place as the only infallible guide for our faith and our practice. But we don't throw out all that's good. When I come to study for a sermon, I never prepare a sermon only with the Bible. I go to commentaries and maps and dictionaries and helps, and I look at what these things have to say. All these things help come to conclusions. But all these things are subject to the Word of God. And so for you, as you listen, as the Word of God is preached, you're to be like the Bereans. Remember how noble they were. They heard what was being taught, and they searched diligently to see if the things were true, if they were in accordance with the Scriptures. And that's what we must do. Things can sound good, but unless they're biblical, they do not bind our consciences. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, is a familiar verse, no doubt, to you. And it pulls some of these things together for us. Interestingly, the doctrine of sola scriptura is one of those things that's hard to find a chapter and verse for it. But when you pull together all that the scriptures say, it becomes more clear to us. But here, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here we learn particularly two things about the scriptures. First of all, the scripture has authority. It comes to us with great authority, for it is God inspired. It is the Word of God. You have before you open at this time something that was written by Paul to Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. The style of this letter is slightly different than some of Paul's other letters, because it's written particularly to this man Timothy. You compare this with other books in the Bible, books that Paul didn't write, and there'll be differences. God allowed particular men to write the scriptures with their own character, with their own levels of understanding, with their own styles. But the whole of the scriptures are God-breathed. The Holy Spirit carried along men of old to produce what's written in your page. Not merely the words of man, but the Word of God. Everything here is true. It is faithful. You can depend upon these words because it's the Word of God. The Spirit produced what is living and active. Compare this with any other book. Much of the Bible is history. Go get a history book from the library. It's not living and it's not active. It may be interesting, but it can't compare with this book. It's the living and active Word of God. And as such, as this God-breathed word, it's authoritative. It comes with power. And you can't sit under this word and not obey it. That's not an option. It's open to you. You must listen and you must obey, for it's God's word. Think about the Thessalonians. Paul commands them in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul thanked God that these Thessalonians, when they listened to the word being preached, that they welcomed it. Now think about the connotation of that. It's not merely that they listened to see what is this man going to say. No, they welcomed this word and they received it as the authoritative word of God. Now friends, there's an important lesson for us and a very practical lesson. You come to the word of God every day. You come to it to read it for yourself individually. You come to read it in your family. You come to public worship and to the prayer meeting, and the word of God is read in your midst. You must come to the word to be under the word and not to sit over the word. When your devotions get dry, when your reading of scripture seems dry and dead, perhaps it's because you're sitting over the scriptures rather than under it. And we do that to our peril. Any other academic discipline, you come to master the subject. You come to be above it and to learn all about it. But with the scriptures, we don't do that. We don't come like the scholars to criticize it. We come to sit under it and hear what God says to our souls. The living word of God comes to us with authority. And that posture with which you come to the Bible every day will affect what you learn from it. It will affect what you take from it. So it's important that we come aright. God's word comes with authority. And for this reason, the Reformer said, sola scriptura. There's nothing else that comes with such authority. There's nothing else that can compel us to believe certain things and to do certain things. Only the scriptures. But the second thing we see in our verse here is the profitability of the scriptures. Not only are these scriptures inspired and therefore authoritative, but they're also profitable for us. They're useful. And Paul gives us here four things that they're useful for: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Now that doctrine is really just the same word for teaching, for us to learn things. For us to learn particularly truth, where do we turn? To the scriptures. They are useful for us to learn, that we grow in wisdom, that we grow in knowledge. But more than that, we move on to reproof. You can't just sit and listen to the scriptures and learn new things. In the Reformed Church, we do value the mind. We do want to learn. You're eager, always, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to learn new things. But it's not just to learn, it's also to be reproved. When we come in contact with the scriptures, we want the scriptures to show us where we've gone wrong, where we're amiss, to bring conviction to us. But then more than that, it's not merely to show us our wrong, but it's to correct us. You see, these things are linked together. We move. Correction begins to turn us towards what is good, to turn us away from the wrong that we've been reproved about, and to correct us into righteousness. And then fourthly, into the instruction, or the training in righteousness. This word, instruction, is the word for child rearing. It's the word that encompasses everything in maturing a child. You think about it. We've all been children. And our mothers and fathers put a lot of work into us. And for those of you that are mothers or fathers, you know that it takes a lot of work to raise a child. Because you have to train them. You train them how to walk, how to talk, how to be polite, how to have good manners, how to think, how to reason, how to behave themselves. You're constantly training your child, bringing them from infancy to maturity. And that's all included in this word, instruction. Also is included chastening. Sometimes you had to discipline your child when they went wrong. And this same word is used in Hebrews 12. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it when the Lord lays on you a heavy hand to turn you around. He does it for your good. And all that's included here. The scriptures are profitable to take us from our infancy right through to maturity, to the perfect man, as verse 17 goes on to say, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think particularly that verse applies to Timothy as a minister. It particularly applies to him because this is a pastoral epistle. That this man of God will be able to do all the work that we continue to read in chapter 4. To preach the word in season and out of season. And to do the work of an evangelist and so on. But there's a sense in which verse 17 does apply to us all. The scriptures are profitable for us. Not merely for the ministers, but also for us. That we might be thoroughly equipped in every good work. Sola Scriptura. It's the only infallible rule for what we are to believe and what we are to practice. And here we have the profitability of the scriptures. It takes us from childhood to maturity. And what more do you need than that? The scripture is sufficient for us. Look at verse 15. Paul has already said to Timothy that the Holy Scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. It's the scriptures that teach us the gospel, which brings us to salvation. It's the scriptures that are the rule of faith, what we are to believe about God. And it's the scriptures that are the rule of practice, what we are to do. Remember our catechism. What do the scriptures principally teach? It divides us. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And then, through the whole rest of the catechism, we've split into those two branches. The next questions go through what we're to believe about God, and then at the end we turn to the things that we are to do, what duty God requires of man. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so, we believe sola scriptura. Nothing else can teach you what you are to believe, and nothing else can teach you how you are to live righteously, not infallibly. Now friends, about these things that I've said are true, should we not treasure up this word? You have it open before you. Think about those people in the dark days before the Reformation that didn't have the Bible in their own language. They would never have touched this book that you have before you. They wouldn't have it in their house in the days before the printing press. It wouldn't have been available for them to read. And yet, here you have it. You read it morning, you read it evening. It's always before you. Should we not treasure that? Should we not bless the name of God that He's provided this for us? As Psalm 19 says, it's more to be desired, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Friends, think about that. We go through our life concerned about money. We go through our life thinking about whether we've got enough money to get us through from paycheck to paycheck. And we think, we look at our bank balance, we consider these things. And at the end of the day, we can't take our money with us. It doesn't go beyond the grave. And yet here we have the living, abiding Word of God. Do you desire it more than gold? After your meal, if you're like me, you like to have something sweet. There's always room for dessert. But we should desire the Word of God more than honey. We should view it as sweeter than honey. It should be a blessing to our soul when we read it. It's a challenge for us to have this right view of the Scriptures. We can have academically a right view. We can have the right theology. We can believe sola scriptura. But there's a different thing approaching it, desiring it. Even as Jesus, His words, as we read in Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law." Aren't those the words of Christ? Psalm 119, as He fulfills that perfectly. He loved the law of God. And shouldn't that be the pattern for us? That these words are words that we love. This doctrine of sola scriptura is still relevant for us today. And just, I want to say a few more things about things that we put instead of Scripture as a rule of faith and practice. Things that we can substitute instead of sola scriptura. You see, the Reformation may have been 500 years ago, but these things are still necessary for us to believe. I have four different things that we can replace the Scriptures with. First of all, tradition. Just as in the days when Roman Catholicism reigned, tradition can very easily take the place of the scriptures. I don't know if anyone's ever asked you what type of church you go to. Have you ever said, I go to a traditional church? In one sense, we do go to a traditional church. In another sense, we don't. I'd rather not say our church is traditional, because we believe our church is biblical. The things that we do are not because of tradition. They're because we believe the scriptures teach them to be so. But in the other sense, we do go to a traditional church, because the things that we do, that we believe are biblical, have gone on for generations and generations. If you're to go back in the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, go back hundreds of years, what will you see? The same simple practice, the same simple approach to worship. Yes, times change. Yes, people change. But the same things are at the core of the church. So are we a traditional church? Well, in one sense, yes. And in one sense, no. But it's dangerous when we begin to think about what we do and we say, I do it because of tradition. I'm sure you've heard people say that. Why do you worship the way you worship? It's the way we've always done it. I don't particularly want to change it. Well, that's a terrible reason to worship in a particular way. You may worship in the right way, but that's the wrong reason to do it. The only reason you should worship in the way you worship is because the scriptures teach us to do so. Sola scriptura. Tradition can very easily ride up and become what binds our consciences. And we mustn't let it. There's another way in which this happens. Sometimes it's by following a man, by following a minister, for example, placing him high above all others, elevating him, that what he says I believe, no matter what he does, I do, no matter what. Sometimes people do this. Instead of thinking about what the minister is saying and believing it because the scriptures teach it, we just accept it because he said so. Well, that's just following tradition. That's just following a man. We're letting what he says and what he does bind our conscience. Not so. But we must follow the scriptures. Men can be wrong. Good men can be wrong. I'll give you another example. When I prepare for sermons, undoubtedly I'm going to lift Calvin. Calvin's commentaries are so helpful. And Calvin has so much that's useful to say. You never read Calvin without finding something of benefit. But was Calvin always right? Not always. Was Calvin perfect in his interpretation of the scripture? I'm sure Calvin would be the first to say that he was not. And yet sometimes people come to these good men of old and they say, well, I believe this because Calvin says so. Or I believe this because so-and-so says it. Well, we're just binding our conscience by something other than the scriptures. We must go to the testimony and to the law. A second thing that we let bind our conscience at times is pragmatism. And by that I mean, if it works, we'll do it. Take for example, there's one church that's small and struggling, and there's another church that's big, growing, and thriving. Now this first church that's small and struggling might look at that other church and say, well, they're growing. They're thriving. Should we follow what they do? It seems to be working for them. We must change what we do and do what they do. Well, that's pragmatism. It's doing something because it works or because it seems to work. And that's not a good reason. Rather, this church should look at the other church and say, is what they are doing biblical? Is it right? Is it wise? Is it in accordance with the scriptures? If so, then maybe I'll follow it. My friends, we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking just because a church is big and growing that they must be doing something wrong. Sometimes in the Reformed Church, we can think that because we're small, that therefore this is the mark of being faithful, and that a big church must be erring. Not necessarily so. The big church just might be being wise and doing things according to the scripture. It doesn't matter what size a church is. It doesn't matter whether things seem to be going well or not. The question is what we're doing right or is it wrong? And we go to the Scriptures to find that. A third thing that we sometimes let bind our consciences is our emotions or our feelings. Sometimes how we are feeling affects us more than the Scriptures that we read. And sometimes people's moral compass is governed by what feels right to them. Just as in the days of the judges, people did what was right in their own eyes. Perhaps you've heard someone say, I have, the God I believe in would never condemn a homosexual. The God I believe in would never do something as unloving as that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that they're letting their feelings govern the situation. It's how they feel about love in this world that's full of mixed emotions and mixed messages and mixed voices. They're letting that govern what we are to do. But the Scriptures are clear. God made man male and female. It was that a man must leave his father and mother and be united to the wife, and the two become one flesh. It's very clear in the Scriptures. And yet sometimes people allow their feelings to take the upper hand. Our emotions are fallen. Just as our thoughts are fallen, just as we sin every day in thought, word, and deed, our emotions too. What you feel isn't necessarily right. No matter how holy you think your feeling is, it's not necessarily right. And we must judge it according to the Scriptures. Don't let your feelings take the place of the Scriptures. And then the fourth thing that removes sola scriptura is reason. How many people do you know that say, I'm not going to believe that because science says otherwise? Or what the minister said there seems unreasonable to me. I can't wrap my mind around it. Therefore, it must be wrong. Well, friends, we must come humbly. Reason shouldn't take the place of the Scriptures. Science doesn't trump what the Scriptures teach. Oh, we can't dismiss the Scriptures as if they're some prehistoric word for a different generation, whereas now we live in the time of the Enlightenment and we know better than they would. No, the Scripture is God-breathed. It's authoritative. God does not change. Yes, today may be a time of modern discoveries and advancement in science. But do you not think God knows all things? God is all wise and He alone. And therefore we can turn to His Word. Friends, just because the Reformation was 500 years ago does not mean that this doctrine of sola scriptura is unimportant. It's relevant and it's crucial for us. The only infallible rule for faith and practice is the Word of God. And with that in mind, just some application. Quickly, let's just resolve to use the book. Resolve to use the Scriptures. Resolve to read it. Yes, I hope you all do that. Resolve to study it, to find out what it means. Meditate upon it. Chew the cud that you might it might go down into your soul and affect how you live. Memorize it. Lay it up in your heart, that you might not offend God. Do all these things. Don't just let it be something that's read in the morning, in the evening, and that's it. Actually wrestle with the words and understand them and live by them. And then secondly, if we believe in sola scriptura, we can't just keep this word for ourselves. But we must pass it on to others. We must pray earnestly that the word of God will go forth into all the world, into nations where at this time they don't have the Bible in their own language. It would go out into our community. For let's face it, not only is it dark right now, but Stornoway is a dark town, is it not? Yes, there may be proportionally more people that go to church, but don't you think the majority of people are actually in darkness? Spiritually dark and going to a lost eternity? Well, so we must bring the gospel to them. We must bring the Scripture. It's the only thing that will make them wise unto salvation. And we have it. We have it in our hands. We have it in our minds. We have it in our hearts. Should we not put it on our lips and give it to them and share it with them? Should we not invite them to come to the place of worship that they might hear it and come to a knowledge of the truth. If we believe sola scriptura, we cannot just hold it academically and intellectually, but we must live by it. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious and loving God, we bless you that you have given to us your word. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness without an understanding of the truth. But Lord, you have carried along the men of old, the prophets and the apostles. And you have brought to us the more sure word. We thank you, Lord God, that what we have is complete, adequate and sufficient. We thank you that it's clear. We thank you that it does make us wise unto salvation. We thank you for all the ways in which you've used your word in our lives to this point. That you've wrought faith in us. And that you've shaped us and molded us by this word which is truth. And Lord, we pray humbly that we would come to your word each day and that you would teach us more and more, instruct us, move us from infancy to maturity. And Lord, may we take this word and spread it far and near. And may your light shine in this dark place. And may you receive for yourself all glory and all honor. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, we sing from Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 and verse 105, the 14th part. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform to keep thy judgments right. This part of the psalm, it shows us that theme of darkness and light. But it also shows us obedience from the heart. That our in verse 112 at the end, I carefully inclined have my heart still to attend, that I thy statutes may perform alway unto the end. That's what we bind our consciences by, the scriptures. And so we incline our heart to obey. Psalm 119, verse 105 to the end of this part. We stand to sing praise to God.
My word is
Strong.
Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.